Well, this morning I'm going to be preaching the world's greatest sermon. I guarantee you that this sermon will change your life. And I guarantee you that every word of this sermon is absolutely true. Every word. Getting some interesting looks right now. How can you make these statements, Pastor? You're just a man. True. But the sermon I'm talking about is none other than the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus who preached this sermon. Today we're going to begin a study. And then we can call it really a spiritual journey through this sermon. When we planted Abundant Life Church 5 years ago, the Lord gave very clear direction that the first teaching was to be the Sermon on the Mount. He was saying, I want this to be the foundation on which all teaching lays upon. Is this my sermon, the sermon that I preached on that mount? Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me after preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, which took us about 6 months when we planted the church. And the Lord said, Eric, this isn't supposed to be a one-time thing. This isn't like a bucket list where you check it off. Okay, I preached through the Sermon on the Mount. We did it. Now let's move on to other things and other series and other words that God has for us. He told me very clearly that this is something that we need to come back to on a regular basis. And I feel as though it's an every 5 year thing at the minimum. We've got to come back every 5 years. And we've got to make sure that we remain grounded in this teaching, in this truth, in this way of living that we find in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So as I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount this past couple weeks, what I was hearing God say is that the church is called to live upside down. We're called to live upside down. In fact, that's what we're going to title this whole series. Live Upside Down. If you see, I took a picture of downtown Gilbert. You got the water tower there. We flipped it upside down. And that's really what it should feel like when we're doing life the way that we're going to be talking about right here from the Sermon on the Mount. Live upside down. We're called to live the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, this upside down living, is the core reality of the kingdom of God. In fact, you could call the Sermon on the Mount the constitution of God's kingdom. You know, we have a U.S. Constitution. Here's a picture of the first page of that. And what this Constitution does is it lets us know what it means to be a citizen of the United States of America. It tells us our rights. It tells us what it looks like. How we're going to be able to live in this nation. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is truly the Constitution of God's kingdom. And it lays out for us what it looks like to live in God's kingdom, what it looks like to be citizens in God's kingdom. This is a picture from my Bible, the one that I just can't get rid of. I'm trying other Bibles because this one's falling apart. It's all ripped. Whole sections of it are coming out because I've taken it around the world and all over the place. And it's been out in the bush in Africa many times. And it's who knows all that's happened to it. But this is a picture of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and then 6 and 7. It's the constitution of God's kingdom. This sermon, it tells us how to be citizens in the kingdom of God. And that's what we are now. If you are in Christ Jesus, if He is your Lord and your Savior, if you have surrendered your life to Him and found your new life in Him and Him alone, not one foot in one camp and another in another, but I mean, if you are His and He is yours, then you are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. Your citizenship has been changed. I just was with a guy named Alan. Don't even ask me to remember the last names right now from the group I was with on Friday. But Alan is his name. And Alan, 12 years ago, moved to America from Zimbabwe. And he left his family. He left everything behind. It was one of those big decisions. 12 years ago. And it was just a couple years ago that he gained his citizenship to be a citizen of the United States. It was a big deal for him. I mean, a huge deal for him. In fact, he celebrates that as his citizenship birthday every single year now. He's very grateful. Well, here's the deal. And I can't wait to talk to him about this in the course of this next year as we get to hang out together. Is that I also have had my citizenship changed. You see, when I made that big decision, that huge, the most important life decision there is to give my life to Jesus Christ, my citizenship changed from being a citizen of this broken world to being a citizen of the kingdom of God. I was also adopted and am now one of God's children. What a beautiful thing. So the Sermon on the Mount. Another way to look at this sermon is that this sermon represents Jesus' worldview. His worldview. Now, every one of us, everyone has a worldview. And up here you see the definition. What do you mean a worldview? Well, a worldview is our overall perspective from which we see and interpret the world. It's how we see things. It's a collection of beliefs about life and about the universe. Everyone on the face of the earth has a worldview, a lens by which they see the whole world. And the Sermon on the Mount is our lens to see how Jesus sees the world. It's his worldview. Thought about this, that we have a problem in this world. And it's not a new problem, but it's definitely running rampant right now, especially in this nation. The problem is that most people's worldviews have been very distorted, frankly, just messed up a whole lot because of this fallen world that we live in. And even a lot of Christians really no longer have a biblical worldview. Oh, they have parts of the Bible and truths from the Lord that are mixed into their lens and how they see the world, but they've also allowed a lot of other junk to get in there too. And so it's either all or nothing. We either really see things God's way and we have his perspective on life, or it's something less than. The Sermon on the Mount gives us a very clear picture of Jesus' worldview. That's supposed to be our worldview. Now, you know, we're Christians. We're his disciples, like him, becoming more and more like him. So Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses that issue of our worldview, and he presents what God truly values and how he's designed things to work and how he's now designed us to live and to work. So as we dive into the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see, and this is going to be an introductory kind of talk about the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to get into the Beatitudes, into Matthew 5, into the meat of it next week. But we got to have the right perspective before we dive in, because too often we can just go to Scripture, we can start studying it, and just go, oh, that sounds cool, that sounds good, and then we just kind of move on, and we don't really wrap our hearts and our minds and our lives around it to understand what is it that we're really studying here. So that's why we're talking about this today. What we realize, and what we're going to realize more and more as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, that it really is a picture of opposite world. It really does look completely upside down from everything the rest of the world that we live in right now today is telling us, is showing us. I mean, flip-flop, complete upside down. It says in Isaiah 55:8, God's ways are not our ways. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. How many of you realize that? That the ways of the world are not God's ways. The wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of God. The best efforts of the world to be good fall completely short. Completely short. For God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways. He's completely, wholly different, other than, greater than. Every time I think about this upside down world, this whole concept of opposite world, I go back to a episode from a show that I really would never watch today, but I did watch it back in the day, and it was Seinfeld. Don't go watch any Seinfeld episodes, by the way. I'm just using this as a brief example here, okay? And I remember this episode, though, where George Costanza, you know George, that wonderful godly man, George Costanza. Okay, not. But anyway, how this carnal guy, George Costanza, he had this moment where he finally realized that everything, all of his first instincts, everything that he decided to do, nothing was working out for him. I mean, look at his life. He felt like a failure. And really, in so many ways, he was a failure. And so he decided what he was going to do is he was going to do everything completely opposite from his first instinct. So whatever his instinct was, if his instinct was to go, if that was his first instinct, he was going to say, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to go. If his instinct was to talk, he was going to shut up. If his instinct was to not say anything, he was going to say something. If he wanted to say this, he'd say the complete opposite. So he decided he was going to do the complete opposite of every first instinct that he had. And to his surprise, everything started working out for him. As he did the complete opposite from his first carnal instinct. And that's what I want to point out. Is that when we live in the flesh, when we live out of the flesh, when we live based on fleshly instincts, the results are never going to be good. They're always going to be less than. And so what do? Well, George just made up what the opposite was. But we have a choice. We can throw away our first fleshly instinct and everything the world's telling us how we should respond and do things. We can say, no, we're going to choose to do it God's way. And we can look to God's Word, and right now specifically, as the foundation of that, the Sermon on the Mount, and we can see exactly how we are supposed to respond, exactly how we're supposed to advance, exactly how we're supposed to speak, when, where, how. It's all right here in God's Word. Right here. So this is what Jesus is telling us on the Sermon on the Mount. Stop doing things based on your fleshly instincts. Stop doing things based on conventional wisdom. Jesus is basically preaching, and he's saying, stop the insanity. And we all understand what insanity means. It means you keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. Stop being insane. Stop doing things the same way you've always done them and the way everyone's told you to do them. Stop it. And come into agreement with God in everything. Not just the spiritual things, the religious things, but in everything. Everything. You know, God's Word addresses our whole lives. Every aspect of our lives is addressed in God's Word. You don't need to wonder, should I do that? Shouldn't I do that? It's all addressed in the Word of God. Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. Peter said we are aliens and strangers in the world. We got a lot of strange people in here. Amen. Aliens and strangers in the world. Paul says that if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. That word means completely new, not just partially new, not just somewhat changed. Not just they go to church now on Sunday morning. And they listen to a different radio station, kind of new. I mean, like completely, completely new. As though you died and were born a new person. You're a new creation. And it says, Paul says that the old is gone. It's passed away. It's history. Behold, the new, that's God, has come now in your life. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. So the Sermon on the Mount teaches us how to live in this upside down world. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about how a wise man builds his house on a rock. Here's a picture of a house that is built on a rock. And when he's talking about a wise man building his house on a rock, he's talking about a wise man building his life, building his family, building his everything on these words that he's preaching. On this way of thinking. Based on God's constitution and God's ways. A wise man basically lives God's way. thinks God's way, has established his everything on the Lord. I just want to jump to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, if you want to turn with me. Sometimes it's best to read the last chapter. Not always. But this helps establish everything as we move forward. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's talking about this sermon that he's just preached. Seth, he's wrapping up his sermon. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, this is something I want to point out too. He says everyone. Not just some people. Not just these people who are like this or like that or can figure it all out now, but everyone who hears these words of mine, this sermon, and then puts them into practice. He doesn't say everyone who hears these words and think they sound really cool and gets a bumper sticker that has some of them on it. No, but everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice, does them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose. We understand that a little bit now, don't we? After the flooding, correct? So the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, against that life. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, again, this sermon, and does not put these words into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. He's talking about a life, either standing firm or a life crashing and burning and being drowned. And Jesus is talking about storms of life. How many of you understand that there are storms in life? There are storms. It gets rough. If you don't understand that, please talk to me. I'd like to find out what's going on, anyway, what's your formula, man? There are storms in life, and you never know when they're going to come or how big they're going to be or what kind of damage that the storm wants to do to you, to your family, to your community. So how are we going to survive these storms? Jesus is saying, here's how you survive the storms of life. Not only survive them, but thrive in the middle of these storms. Is that live God's way. Embrace God's way of living. That's how you survive and even thrive in the storms and through the storms of life. That's how we don't fall. That's how we're not taken out. Is by hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice, living them out, making them, we can use a military term, making them our marching orders. Truly making these words our constitution, our worldview. I want to look at three things involving the context of this sermon. Again, I want to make sure we understand where Jesus is coming from so we can truly apply this to our lives. By the way, so far, as we've just been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, how many of you think we really should be studying this right now? How many of you know that this is going to be beneficial to your life and that you need this? How many of you know that even if you've read this before and studied this umpteen times before, that this is a good thing to go back to? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. In fact, I was looking at it this way. I would, as a pastor, to not teach through the Sermon on the Mount regularly would be malpractice, is how I look at it. There you go. Unethical. Negligent. For me to ignore that as a pastor, I mean, come on. It's like ignoring the foundation when you're trying to build a house. It's negligence. And things are not going to stand. You can do a lot of great things in life, but if you don't have that foundation firm, it's going to fall, just like Jesus said here. And that foundation, again, is the Sermon on the Mount. It is this worldview. It's these precepts that Jesus very clearly lays out for us. So let's go to the context before we run forward. What's the context surrounding this epic sermon? Well, first of all, the world was messy and chaotic when Jesus preached this sermon. In fact, Judea was fraught with problems. Really, all the problems that we see in our world today. Some of you see these problems right here in your life. Some of you see these problems in this nation. But we definitely see all of these problems that the world was dealing with when Jesus preached this sermon. We see every one of these problems in the world today. So Jesus preaches this sermon not when everything is just at peace, not when the world's at peace. He preaches this into a messy and chaotic environment. Judea was occupied by tyrannical military government. In fact, it was ruled by dictators. The Caesars ruled the land at that time, ruled the world at that time. There was a lot of persecution going on when Jesus was preaching this sermon. But I want to point this out. There's actually more persecution of believers, the people of God today, than there even was at this time when Jesus preached this. And I say that to say, how much more does this world need to hear this sermon? How much more does the world need to see this sermon lived out in a people? How much more does the world need to encounter those who have embraced this way of living? I want to encourage you. We can get very caught up in our own lives, in the busyness of our lives, in the cares of this world. And we can forget that we have brothers and sisters around the world that are right now being persecuted. Not laughed at, not kind of pushed aside, not passed by for promotions at work, but literally hunted down and taken out. It's happening around the world today. I just want to remind us of that so that we can understand and live in reality right now. Let's fight the fantasy world, the Christian fantasy world, where we come to a place, we get all excited, and it's all about what's the next, really good, comfy thing for me. We can go there. That's all good. God has good gifts for His children. We know that. And we can enjoy, and believe me, it is awesome to be in His presence. There is nothing like it. And God loves it. But we have brothers and sisters around the world who are hurting. Let's remember them, and let's pray for them. Pray for them. And I would also encourage you, don't be silent. Let others know that you have brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Let the world know. Let your neighbors here in America know and understand what is happening to your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus around the world. Let's not be silent. What is the saying? The way that evil advances, the way that evil prevails is for good men to do nothing. Yes. Let's do something. So the world was messy and chaotic. Slavery was rampant. There were three slaves for every free person when Jesus preached this. Racial prejudice was prevalent. Taxes consumed a third of everyone's income. Now that we all understand that here in the United States. So that was a world that Jesus came and preached this into. Well, the people of God, they had responses. So first, it was in a messy world. Then the people responded to the world. Everything's messy, everything's chaotic. People began to respond, and the people of God had different ways of responding to the world that they lived in, to try to bring heaven on earth, to try to make things right, to try to survive as the people of God. They responded in different ways, much like the people of God respond today in the world that we live in. And I want to point these out. We're going to look at four different responses that the people of God had, and you're going to see these responses ringing true today in the church. Right here in America. So first you had the zealots. Those were the terrorists, the kind of the terrorist people of God at the time. And their view was that the only hope that the people of God had was military might. We had to physically go and take out the enemy. We needed to gain political power. There was no other way for it to be done. We had to get power by any means necessary. Let's go take it. That was one response. Then you have the Sadducees. They said the way that we're going to survive is by compromise. And we need to negotiate with the world. We need to get along with the world. That's how the people of God, that's how the church will survive if we just compromise a little bit. We got to learn to compromise, man. We see that very prevalent in the church in America today. The Pharisees, they saw things a little different than the Sadducees. And their view was, hey, if we just follow the letter of the law so strictly and so tightly, if we just show God how religious we are, then he's going to show favor to us. He's going to spare us. And that's how we're going to make it through this life, through the messy, chaotic life that we live in, is get super religious and God will take care of us. Then you had a fourth group, the Essenes. Now, these Essenes were separatists. Their whole view was, hey, let's retreat. Let's separate ourselves completely from this chaotic world. Let's not have anything to do with them. In fact, let's physically move and create our own communities and have nothing to do with the rest of the world. That's how we're going to survive the chaos. But here's the deal. None of these groups had the answer. It wasn't working for any of the groups. But then God shows up. God shows up. See, in the midst of all this craziness, you have this Galilean carpenter who began walking the countryside and the city streets of Judea. And this man, he understood the times. He understood what was going on. He understood the hopes and the fears, the desperation, the confusion of the people. Jesus did. Like nobody else understood it. Jesus had his hand on the pulse of what was happening. And he still does. There's a lot of people who will tell you they understand what's going on and they know how to fix it. There is only one. There is only one. It says in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Even thinking about it right now, that's a word for us. As Christians, as representatives of Jesus Christ in this messy, chaotic world today, where there are people walking around harassed and helpless and without a shepherd, that we need to be those who have compassion on them. Not push them away. Not yell at them, you sinner, 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 get away from me. But have compassion on them. Care for them. Get involved in their lives and bring them Jesus. And show them the better way, the only way. Jesus showed up. He was the answer. Jesus showed up in this chaos, in this messiness. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came down. Heaven came down. God came down. He was the answer. And again, he still is the only answer. But here's the deal. Jesus' approach was altogether different. Completely different. He wasn't saying things that other people were saying. He wasn't just kind of taking the wisdom of the world and kind of modifying it and taking it to another level. He just wasn't a better motivational speaker or a better politician with more ideas on how to manage the national debt and to grow the military properly and to fight terrorism and the craziness happening. No. He looked at things and came from a completely different perspective. Completely different perspective. I keep pointing that out because it's, again, so easy for us just to add Jesus and to add the Word of God as just like an add-on. You know, my kids play with Legos. Thank you. Got so many of them. I step on them. They hurt, by the way, when you have bare feet stepping on a Lego. Middle of the night, you're walking through the house. Oh, that will test just how far along you are in the process of sanctification when you step on a Lego in the middle of the night. And so, God's Word His ways are not just another Lego that we stick on our lives to make it better, to give it a little more clarity. But it's so easy to fall into that. See, Jesus came and said, no, I'm not here just to be an add-on, just with a little bit better advice or some new ways of dealing with life that you can add to your other ways of dealing with life. He came saying, you got to repent. You need to repent. Jesus taught repentance. It says in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, it's near. And then he launches in to the Sermon on the Mount, right out of that statement. But he said, repent. What's he saying in that word when he uses that word, repent? In the Greek, what that word means, it means to think completely differently. To change your whole perspective. To stop thinking the old way and completely throw out everything you thought you knew about life. Take it and throw it out. I mean, everything. Not just the things you think aren't working, but literally take everything that you thought was real and true and throw it out and think differently. Repent. And when we think differently, then we're going to act differently. When we think differently, when we start thinking God's way about others, you know what? We're going to start treating them differently. When we think God's way, we're going to start talking differently. When we think God's way and we repent and we stop thinking our way, we're going to start helping other people. We're going to stop doing things we used to do and start doing things we never dreamed we would do when we think differently, when we repent. So Jesus comes on the scene with a completely different answer. He said, throw the rest of it out. Throw it all out. Throw it all out. Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, a whole nother way of life, it's near. And he's bringing it. Jesus is bringing it. Whew. I think that's exciting. How many of you just want life to just get a little bit better? Kind of take a few of the edges off of life and of the messiness and chaos in your life. How many of you just want just a little bit better? Just a little bit better. How many of you now want it to completely change? I mean, you're ready for a whole nother experience. You're ready for it to go to a whole nother level. I am. Two hands up for me. That's what Jesus came. He said, hey, it's altogether different. So think differently now. Think differently. Jesus turned things upside down in the Sermon on the Mount. As I conclude, I just want to make a couple other very quick general observations about this sermon. The sermon does not say live like this and you're going to be a Christian. None of God's Word says that. Live like this and you're going to be a Christian. Live like this, you're going to be a child of God. No, but it says that when you've given your life to Christ, when you've chosen to lay down your life and to put your life in the hands of God, when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then this is how you live. This is how you get to live. A whole nother perspective, a whole nother way. Additionally, when we study the Sermon on the Mount, it's not necessarily something that makes us feel good. In fact, if the Sermon on the Mount makes you feel good, then I would say you've either never really read it or you really don't understand what it's saying. If it makes your flesh, if it gives you those warm and fuzzies about life, you know, and how things are right now, then you might not have really dug into the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to dig into it. Because here's the reality. This sermon cuts us to the heart. It crushes our flesh. Displays our complete helplessness. And our complete need for God. It humbles us. This sermon humbles us. And that's a good thing. You know that it's when we're humbled before the Lord that he's able to really use us and lift us up. Humility, we're going to find out as we move forward, especially into these Beatitudes. I'm telling you, that's where happiness is. Brokenness is good before the Lord because he takes our brokenness and he builds something glorious. Jesus' words in this sermon, they condemn us for falling short. And that's a good thing, because it drives us to the cross. Displays our complete and utter need for the Lord. Because we can't live this way without Jesus. We can't live this way without being new creations in Christ Jesus. We can't live this way in the flesh, but we can in the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, when we're Spirit-filled people, letting God live in us and through us. This is our inheritance, and this is the way we get to live. The Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. Sermon on the Mount also encourages us. We can actually say no to these things. We can actually say yes to these other things. We actually get this kind of life with God. Wow. Y'all ready to dive in? Are you ready? I am. I'm excited. I don't know how long it's going to take us. I just want to let you know that I have not mapped out every single lesson and sermon in the Sermon on the Mount, because I know what's going to happen. I know the Holy Spirit is going to have us camp in some areas for a little while. I know that He's going to bring some things up that are going to be very, very timely in our lives here in this fellowship. And so we're just going to walk by the Spirit. We're going to let the Lord lead us and guide us through His sermon, through His worldview. We're going to let Him have His way with us. And in that, He is going to be so glorified. It's going to be very, very exciting. If you're looking for that victorious life in Christ Jesus, Sermon on the Mount is where you're going to find it. The Beatitudes is where you're going to find it. So, this morning was just an introduction. That's all it was. It was to lay the groundwork. It was to lay the foundation of where God is leading us as a church family and what He has for us. And it's to help us understand the significance of this journey that we're launching into. That it's not just some tips and tricks, not just another set of lessons or something like that. This is God's Word. This is our Constitution. This is kingdom living. This is what it looks like. So next week when we come together, we're going to find out how to experience true happiness. How many of you want real happiness? Not the fake stuff, but I mean the real deal. I want real happiness. We're going to dive in, and right off the bat, Jesus says, this is how you find true happiness. And again, He turns it upside down, because it's not Dairy Queen and Dutch Bros where you find that happiness. You might find, you know, some sugar and caffeine in those places, but we're talking, how do you find true happiness? Jesus' world is upside down, but it's true and it's real. And when we embrace it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to surprise us too. Let's stand up. Let's close in prayer. I want to invite the ministry team to come forward.